Let's turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, let's read verses 4 to 8. It says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So we finished off last week. If you were here last week, you'll remember, we finished off with a brief consideration of the nature of the ministry and message of this man, John the Baptist. And I said, and it's generally accepted, I think, by evangelical Bible preachers, that essentially there were two aspects to John's ministry. You could say there were two aspects to his message, two aspects to his ministry. He preached, first of all, a message of repentance, calling people to turn from the sins and to confess their sins, calling them to be baptized publicly as a sign that they desired God's forgiveness and to be cleansed from their sins. And then, secondly, he preached Christ. He pointed people to Christ. You'll remember what we read in John's Gospel, that two of John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, before Jesus came on the scene publicly, were Simon Peter's brother Andrew and John, who's the writer of John's Gospel. They were disciples of John the Baptist. But when Jesus came, when Jesus showed himself, John pointed to Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And he said to his disciples, now you must follow him. And you see, essentially that sums it up. He's preaching repentance and calling the people to acknowledge the sins, to confess the sins, to be baptized, and he's pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom God's forgiveness can be obtained and through whom sinners can be washed and sanctified and justified. I want to turn you to a little passage in 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. And says here in verses 9 to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And what a catalogue of offences we read there. What a catalogue of sins. I want to come back to that in a bit and point out the fact that actually half the things on the list now, on that list now, are not actually categorised as sin by most people. Some of the things on that list are categorised as normal, healthy lifestyles, if that's what you want to do. Certainly, most of the things on that list are not even against the law. In fact, I think there's only one, if my memory serves me right, from what I've just read, and that's thieving. It's about the only thing that's against the law, isn't it, on that list? Extortion, yeah, thanks Tracy. But everything else, not even against the law in this country. But the point is, some of the people to whom Paul was writing there had actually been those things. But he says, but you've been washed. You've been sanctified. That means set apart for God. Taken out of that and brought into something else. And you've been justified. That means God's declared you to be righteous. Indeed, clothed you with the very righteousness of Jesus, so you're no longer the same. And this message of John's repentance and then pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ was effectively the same message our Lord preached. If you look at verse 14 and 15 of Mark chapter 1, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the same thing, do you see? Repent, turn from your sins and believe the gospel. As we were saying this morning, the gospel, the message of the gospel is the message of Christ, who he is. Believe that. And it's the same message that the apostles preached. I just read earlier in our service how Paul summed up the ministry he had amongst the people he was writing to, speaking to there, the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. And he said, I preached amongst you repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the same message the apostles preached, albeit the apostles obviously preached more fully the message of the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. John simply pointed people to Jesus. And so Jesus is the means through which God can righteously forgive guilty sinners and justify them. Okay, so coming back to Mark chapter 1 then, and the ministry of John the Baptist, John came, it says in verse 4, baptizing and preaching repentance for the remission of sins. And then it goes on to say in verse 5, many came to him to be baptized, it says, confessing their sins. So let's ask a question first of all, and I'm sure everybody in this room knows the answer to this, but for the sake of anybody else who perhaps doesn't, or people who listen to this maybe through the website, what is repentance? What does that mean? It's a word that we use a lot, which preachers ought to use a lot, although I'm told sometimes nowadays some preachers never talk about repentance or the need for it at all. But it's certainly a word that's used a lot in the scriptures. What is repentance? Well, the particular word used here in the original Greek means a change of mind and purpose as a result of after knowledge. In other words, what that's saying is a person is doing something, living a certain way perhaps, but as a result of something they are told, they change their mind and they change the direction and they go a different way. This is the word used for true repentance. And true gospel repentance consists of, first of all, a true sense of one's own guilt and sinfulness. That's vital. Not going to change unless you realise that what you're doing is wrong. So, first of all, it requires a true sense of one's own guilt and sinfulness, an apprehension of God's mercy in Christ. It requires an actual hatred of sin and turning away from it to God, and then a persistent endeavour to live a holy life, walking with God in the way of his word and his commandments. That's true repentance. It isn't merely regret for what one has done, or even remorse over what one has done. You know, it tells in the Bible, Judas was filled with remorse. And then he went out and hung himself. Now, so some people, we've actually met some people who think that because the Bible says Judas Iscariot was full of remorse, that must mean he's in heaven now. It's not the same thing. He was filled with remorse. But then he went out and hung himself. He didn't come to Christ and say, Lord, please forgive me. You know, people can cry when they found out. People can be upset about what they've done, but it brings about no change whatsoever in their life. But true repentance includes regret and remorse for one's sin, but it goes beyond that. And it results in this change of mind and a change of direction and purpose. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing to his second letter to the Corinthians, talks a little bit there in chapter 7 about repentance. And he had written to them in the first epistle to the Corinthians about certain things that somebody in the Corinthian church was doing that was overtly sinful. And he was shocked to discover that the people in the church, and he's particularly talking about the leadership, we're sort of almost turning a blind eye to it and saying nothing as though it didn't really matter, and considering themselves to be very gracious because they hadn't dealt with the matter. But then he says in verse 8, "Even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you've proved yourself to be clear in this matter." And so what Paul's saying is, he wrote to them, pulling them up over this sin, and it produced sorrow in them. They regretted it. They felt they'd done wrong, but actually it produced something. It produced a change of mind. It produced a change of direction. It produced a change of purpose. And repentance, we're told in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, is a gift of God. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance, it says. And the fact is, repentance comes as part of the whole process which God works in sinners who are being saved. He brings them to an understanding of the sin, and he grants them repentance from that. It's all part of the package, so to speak. So, we read here in Mark chapter 1, verse 5, that many of those who came out to hear John were baptized by him, confessing their sins. Not confessing them to John, or to any other man, but confessing them to God. And confession, you see, is an acknowledgement of one's sin, isn't it? And that must be part of the process of repentance. You are not going to turn from your sins until you've acknowledged and admitted that they are sins, that the things that God has pointed out are sin. Are you? You're not going to turn from it until you acknowledge that it's sin. Take, for example, that list I've just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous people, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. Well, unless those doing those things acknowledge they are sins, they sure aren't going to repent, are they? Do you see? And don't forget, repentance, true repentance, is a change of mind, resulting in a change of direction and purpose. No one will do that until and unless they understand that what they are doing is regarded as sin by God. So I wonder, can you see the problem in our society today? Can you see the problem with what's happening today? See, what I mean is, things like fornication and homosexuality and sodomy and drunkenness and covetousness, these things are not against the law, are they? I'm talking about the law of the land now. They are not against the law. Some of them used to be. And even those that were never against the law were still regarded as being bad behaviour, but not anymore. Am I right? Not anymore. These things are not only accepted by so many people in our society today, they're not only accepted, but they're actually promoted as being a perfectly acceptable, normal and healthy lifestyle. Certainly not sin. And do you know what's the worst thing of all, in my mind? It's the fact that we even have leaders in the church who are falling over themselves to tell society how the church no longer regards some of this as sinful and wrong. I find that staggering. I find that amazing. See, how is the sinner to repent if he doesn't even know what he's doing is sinful? How will he ever acknowledge his sin and confess it to God if he doesn't know that it's sin? And the church is even telling him it isn't sin after all. It's fine. Indeed, God's okay with it. Thing is, when you come back to Mark chapter 1, these people who went out to hear John the Baptist, they heard it straight from him. You were archetypal straight talker, was John the Baptist. Called a spade a spade. Didn't mince his words at all. And they knew that. Yet they still went out to hear him. You never thought about that? They knew when they went out to listen to John, they were not going to get somebody who said, "What are you doing?" "Oh, that's okay. Okay, you just carry on, that's fine. God loves everybody anyway." They knew they weren't going to get that from John. He called a spade a spade. He gave it them straight. And by the time he finished, the fornicators, the thieves, the sodomites, the idolaters amongst them, they must have been squirming in the seats. Well, there weren't any seats. He was out in the wilderness, but you know what I mean. He spared no one. Not because he was nasty. Not because he was evil. Not because he wanted to bash everybody over the head with a King James Bible. It wasn't that. He left them, though, in no doubt as to where they stood with God. Listen to him as he talks to people about certain people, anyway, about another issue. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. This is John the Baptist preaching. "When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" That's John the Baptist preaching. He saw certain people. He called them brood of vipers. And listen, he's not a nasty man. It's not because he's a bad-tempered, bad, nasty individual. He realises, lest they understand where the sin is, they're not going to repent. They're not going to confess the sins, they're not going to repent, and unless they repent, they can't be saved. Okay, now some did repent, and I guess some didn't. Even so, they still kept coming. Not so the church today. The church that has openly embraced all that kind of liberal thinking and the views of a sinful society doesn't have more people coming to its services as a result of the fact that it now says we accept everybody no matter what they do and it's not sinful anymore. They don't have more people coming as a result of that, do they? As a matter of fact, they have less. I mean, take as an example the Church of England. I'm not having a dig at the Church of England. Trust me, there are some great Church of England churches up and down this country that are truly Bible-based, gospel, evangelical Church of England churches. There's some sound vicars and preachers within the Church of England. This is not a dig at a denomination. But you see, the Church of England as a movement continues to debate and discuss how to accommodate the views of various sections within its communion. I'm talking about the gay lobby and the feminists and all these other groups who have different points of view. It continues to debate the matter. It continues to discuss the matter. Question: is the Church of England growing as a result of that? Absolutely no way. It's decreasing week by week. And the world, who sees all that, perhaps has a tendency to think we're all the same. I think what society needs today, what sinners need to see and hear today, are preachers like John the Baptist. I don't mean hairy men dressed in camel's hair suits, eating wild honey and locusts, necessarily. I mean, if you want to dress in a camel suit, that's fine. But I mean men who will tell the truth in love and show sinners what they must do. Acknowledge the sin, confess the sins, turn from the sins, and trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom and only through whom we can have forgiveness for our sins and reconciliation with God. They need the truth. I mean, even John Lennon acknowledged that. In his song, Gimme Some Truth, he said this: I'm sick and tired of hearing things from short-sighted, narrow-minded hypocrites. All I want is the truth. Just gimme some truth. Even Lennon said that. I'm not sure he had the gospel in mind. In fact, I know he didn't. But the sentiment is true. Want the truth? Well, that's what you got when you came to hear John the Baptist, the truth. And some did acknowledge the sins, confessed the sins, and repented. Others didn't. Many ignored him. Some despised him. Some hated him and resented the fact that he referred to their lifestyle as sinful. In fact, one such person arranged his death because of it. Even so, it's worth noting in closing, I think, what Jesus said about John the Baptist in Matthew 11 and verse 11. Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. That's the testimony of Jesus about that man. You see, here's the thing. Doesn't it matter far more what Jesus thinks of us than what the world thinks of us? His own people hated John for what he preached and what he said, because it touched a raw nerve. But who cares what they think? What matters is what the Master thinks. What matters is what he thinks, before whom one day we all stand. And I don't know about you, but I would just love to hear those words from his lips, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I really would. At this point in time, I'm not sure I will, but I would love to hear those words. I'd love to hear him say, stuck by my word, preached it no matter what, stood on the word of truth, didn't deviate. I'd love for the Lord to think that about me. Who cares what the world thinks? What matters is what the Lord thinks of us. So, repentance towards God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I think I said last week, I was told about a preacher who assured his listeners that repentance didn't matter. All that matters, he said, is that you believe in Jesus. It's a mistake, folks. Repentance towards God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. No repentance probably accounts for the lukewarmness amongst so many in the church today. Remember that definition of sin? Got it out of a Bible dictionary. True repentance produces a hatred for sin. Bound to. The Lord's working in us. If his Holy Spirit is in us, bound to be a hatred for sin. And I'm not saying that means that instantly you can necessarily kick the habit, but if God's working in us, there'll be repentance. Amen. Gracious Father, help us, Lord God, to take your word seriously. Lord, we thank you for the example of men like John, Certainly he wasn't a perfect man. How could he have been? He was born of women, just as of woman, just as we are, born a sinner, just as we are. And Lord God, that must therefore have sinned. And yet, Lord God, the testimony we have of John in the Scriptures is a man who, Lord God, seriously stood on your word of truth and preached it regardless as to who came to listen to him. He preached the same message to old and young and rich and poor, religious, irreligious, whether they were Jews or whether they were Roman soldiers or who they were. Lord God, they got the same message. It's repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that Lord God will realize that, understand that, be convinced of that. And Lord God, when we have the opportunity to share with others who say to us, tell us what must we do to be saved? How are we saved? That Lord God, we would be able to share that with them and even show them in the Scriptures. Lord, and so we just ask for your help, that Lord God, we might have the joy of seeing others one for Christ. This we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.